All right, I appreciate that song. Caleb and I don't coordinate, so that's going to work real good with this morning, I think. Turning our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. We're just going to go ahead and read the whole of Revelation 4. This is John, of course, and John being the disciple whom Jesus loved and who laid on his bosom at the Last Supper is a type of Jesus Christ, and so this is foretypical of our rapture. It says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The 4 beasts each had 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we appreciate a full house this morning. Glad these folks are here. Miss a handful who are either sick or out of town. It is a holiday weekend. Father, I pray to keep those folks safe and heal up those that are away. Lord, we look forward to a good day today. Not just this hour to come, but hopefully throughout the whole day. We do pray for safety, but we would pray right now that you would help us to focus with distracted minds maybe a little bit today on just a few things here that we need to say. Father, we're to be a heavenly-minded people, and I pray that you might help us keep our hearts where they belong here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we, of course, celebrate 4th of July today. I say celebrate. Some of our celebrations, some of my celebrations as far as the world stuff's concerned is less than it used to be. By that I mean my sisters and I used to count down from about 364 or 363 for the next Christmas. And, you know, I enjoy holidays and those sort of things. We're going to have a great time today. So what I have to say is not to detract from what we're going to be doing. I would like to say that what I probably have to say the next couple of minutes, I'm at risk of offending some of my brethren from both extremities of the continuum. And I don't mean to do that. I'm just simply saying that when you stop and think about what we're doing today, you know, I recognize that patriotically speaking, there is so much in this country to recommend it. There have been sacrifices made. There is nobody that enjoys reading martial and military type material, probably much more than me. And I enjoy it very much. I appreciate the sacrifice of soldiers. Sometimes soldiers have to fight under rotten generals and under rotten presidents and under rotten administrations. But, you know, I'm trying to make plain that I'm not trying to denigrate our independence. I'm not trying to denigrate anything else, but I also would like to just remind you that while, patriotically speaking, America has many shining moments, there have also been something less than splendid moments as well. When you start looking at what was the deals that were cut behind the scenes in the Oval Office and in Congress about various things, I mean, if you read enough, you'll know that the Kennedy administration was not the glorious thing that folks try to make it into today. You should know that some of the deals that have been cut through time have been disgraceful. I'd like to say that in principle, there's so much that's noble. When we start talking about our biblical liberties and the men and the women that sacrificed something so that we had not just freedom of speech, but I mean liberty spiritually to do some things that this country has stood for a long time. I hope you know that I'm all for that. I just like to say there are also some things that are less than noble in our history. Naturally, that's the case. We're a country filled, not with just seated, with a population of saved men. We're a country that's in the main a lost country. Men everywhere are the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy morally and spiritually. There have been highlights in American history that have served Jesus Christ well, served us well. We plainly enjoy some things in this country that most folks don't, in Haiti and other places. I would just like to say and acknowledge that if you recognize that, you also have to recognize in objectivity that there's also a low, corrupt, polluted element to morality and spirituality as a nation this day. I just think it's a little sad that, you know, there are some that simply want to beat the drum and don't seem to recognize just how far we've come, just how far we've dropped. With that all said, that really is all to say that, yes, we're going to go have a picnic this afternoon. If you want to bring a flag, bring it. But I just want to say, I hope you understand this is what this is all about. It would be wrong for you to think that there's a 4th of July celebration in heaven. Nobody's waving a flag. Nobody has got Uncle Sam posters up and all that kind of stuff. Not in heaven. That's what this is all about. I hope you'll consider that while we will enjoy our fellowship together today by the grace of God and all those things. And like I said, if you want to bring a flag, you help yourself, because I'm going to have a hot dog and a hamburger, okay? But I just want to say that at the same time, you should be at least acknowledge that the Bible says we're to be spiritually minded, that spiritual mindedness is life and peace, that we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and that set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. I'm simply trying to say, you're not a citizen here. I don't quite understand anymore how folks can just go all out and it's just all 100% no pollutive elements, America the beautiful. It's not beautiful anymore. And I'm not denigrating it. I appreciate the freedoms. I appreciate the sacrifices. I'm just trying to say that we are called to wrench our minds away from the lowness of some of the things down here. And all of this is to say, one of the ways you do that is to recognize that heaven's not celebrating the 4th of July. Say, what is heaven celebrating? That's the question. I wonder, as a heavenly-minded people this morning, who are no longer citizens here. If you're saved, you're no longer a citizen here. I wonder if you know what heaven celebrates. I know what we celebrate on December 25th. I know what we celebrate on whatever day Thanksgiving lands on. I know what we celebrate on Valentine's Day. I know what we celebrate on 4th of July. Do you know what heaven celebrates? Because that's the title of the sermon this morning, What Heaven Celebrates. The United States has been part of the world for a long time. We have come a long way, baby, as long as you understand that the long way has been down for quite some time. Okay? And so I'm not trying to denigrate the sacrifice of a soldier. If I need to be carried out of a burning building, I hope a big, burly fireman comes. I don't mean a woman. I want a 300-pound monster male to come and haul me out of the building, okay? And I doubt there's anybody here that's more martial than I am as far as appreciating the sacrifice of a Marine or a SEAL Team 6 guy or something like that. I just want you to understand that at the same time that the patrioticness, that's still stuff down here. And there's something else celebrated up there. I just want to show you a few of those things and preach a little bit, and maybe we can go have a even better 4th of July picnic. Because it says here in Revelation chapter 4, you can start, you know, go back to verse 8. You're here introduced to the four beasts, each of them with 6 wings. They're full of eyes, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." John the Beloved is temporarily translated to heaven. And so this is the first sight before his eyes, this throne, these beasts, these elders. And furthermore, it's loud. Those beasts in verse 8, the Bible says that they rest not day and night saying. Now, the impression that's left is that John wasn't translated on some special day in heaven. I don't know that it was some special holy day, holiday in heaven, some special celebration. It sounds to me like those beasts are saying the same thing day after day, night after night, forever. They're saying they rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You say, what's the point? The point is it wasn't a special day, and this was still going on. Those 24 elders fell down and threw their crowns. John the Beloved walked into a perpetual celebration. I think at this hour, they're celebrating this matter in heaven, and it's not the 4th of July. It's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. It's the gloriousness of the blessed God. It's the gloriousness of Almighty God. It says in verse 9, those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him. Down in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. They're giving glory to God. They're giving glory to the God of the universe. That apparently is going on all the time. Now, maybe you think you're going to get to heaven and finally get some peace and quiet. And so depending on how you imagine things, you may imagine heaven as some sort of place where these bright, fluffy clouds and an occasional angel plinking on a harp. I don't think it's that way at all. I think heaven's a real loud place. Because I read here that they are celebrating this, that those beasts are saying this, holy, 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 day and night. They rest not, verse 8, day and night saying those words. They're up there right now, I believe, saying those words. I don't believe everybody else is just sitting around on their hands. I don't know how many times those 24 elders have fallen down on their faces and thrown their crowns before, but apparently they just do it all the time. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the theme of the party, the theme of the celebration is the gloriousness of Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is something that's not recognized down here anymore. You couldn't get the average American, quote-unquote, maybe he's Christian, maybe he's not, you couldn't get the average American Christian excited about the gloriousness of Almighty God, except on the rarest of occasions. And that's a sad thing. That goes to show how heavenly-minded we are not anymore. We are now very earthly-minded. The Bible says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures in this life enter in. It chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so you're even missing out on the anticipation of one day getting to see the glorious Almighty God that created all things. Bible says that, first of all, what was said of Him was, holy, holy, holy. That's His first virtue. I mean, God is forever. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. But the first thing He is, His primary operating procedure is holy. Ladies and gentlemen, your God is holy. And we as mortal men have a hard time with holiness. It's hard for us to even grasp it totally. I doubt seriously that we have grasped how totally unholy we really were when we got saved. I know that you acknowledge it because we're all of sin and come short of the glory of God, but I doubt that you really know how vile and how despicable to a holy God you were before He gave you a blood bath in Jesus Christ's blood. But He says, holy, holy, holy. That's the first thing. It says then in verse 8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is. Did you know that God is? Now everybody might say, well, they know that God was. But no, God is. God is here now. For all of us that are saved, God lives in our bodies through the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God is? It's not just that He is to come. It's not just that He was, but He is. He is the same God today as He was in Moses' day. He may do some stuff different, but He's still the same God. God's character doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He may operate differently. You may see or not see things that somebody else did or will, but nevertheless, God remains the same. God is. It says furthermore down in verse 8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him and sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. You, ladies and gentlemen, you're not a Muslim. Right? I was a little worried there for a second. If you realize if you're a Muslim, you don't serve the God that created all things. Allah didn't create anything. He was once the moon god before somebody rescued Him from a pile of gods and elevated Him to being something that He's not. He's a cheap demon. I'm not denigrating the gods here. I'm just telling you the facts. I feel the liberty to tell you the facts. I want you to know that you're not like the average pagan. You're not the average heathen. If you're saved, you're a Christian. You worship the God that created all things. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Bible says that He framed the universe on the Word of God. I was a carpenter once, and I understand framing. But I don't understand framing everything on something that doesn't have, you know, that you can't touch and feel. But the Bible says that He framed it on the Word of God. For by Him are all things created that are in heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. He created those too, or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. You serve the God that spoke things into existence. You serve a God that when He speaks, the elements obey. Now we don't, but the elements do. The butterflies and the bugs and the caribou and all that, though they do, we're the only ones that don't. But the Bible says that He made stuff. He created. It's one thing to take raw material, and man is really good at it. Really, we are. Some men are. Taking raw material and, you know, forming it into stuff, plastics and, you know, jigs and all kinds of stuff, and whatchamacallits to form other whatchamacallits, and then you pretty soon you're making machines to make machines, and pretty soon you've got microprocessors going and we have iPhones and all this kind of stuff. We're really good at taking raw material and doing something, you know, to me that's almost miraculous with raw material. But you didn't create squat. The most brilliant man that you ever know never had a truly original thought. And he never created anything. And God just said, it's so, and it was. I want to say that, I don't know, you know, we have this problem. We live in time, and we live in corrupt vessels. And so what's new to us today, what we enjoy singing today or praising today, we'll enjoy it slightly less tomorrow. And we'll enjoy slightly less than that the next day. And pretty soon, what was just something that flipped our switch today, a week from now will be, right? Apparently, that's not how it works in heaven. Those beasts sing holy, 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 and apparently it gets more and more real every time they say the word. They're saying the same thing over and over. Holy, holy, holy. And it gets more real every time they say it. Do you ever think that maybe that's the way heaven will be? You ever heard somebody say they're worried about being bored in heaven? Because they think there's only clouds and harps, and who wants to play the harp anyway? Right? I just want you to know something. Anybody that ever got in the presence of God, if there's one thing that can be said, they weren't bored. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in heaven, they celebrate perpetually the gloriousness of Almighty God. In verse 11, it says an interesting thing in the end. It says, "And for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, you know why you do things. You know why you buy things. Largely, it's for your pleasure. If you've got a hobby, if you've got a toy, if you like to collect something, if you like tools, if you like guns, if you like cars, if you like boats, whatever, you know why you go buy them? Because you like them. They give you pleasure. And you're just a corrupt sinner. Now, God created all things. That was for his pleasure. You say, is God self-serving? Well, not like you are. Because God's holy. Don't forget, that's the first characteristic. God's holy. And so God creates these whales, these 40-ton fish. Same time, he can create these little translucent little shrimp that are brilliant red, and they never come to light because they live in the deepest, darkest parts of the ocean. And there's nobody to see them down there. So why'd he make them so pretty? He made them for himself. He made them for himself. He enjoys the intricacies of design. He enjoyed coordinating your bodily functions, the physiology of all the things that work together just to make you a functioning human being. He did it for his pleasure. And it's for his pleasure that he saved you. And it's for his pleasure that he allows you to go through something, because that will give him greater pleasure one day when you come through it. Now, I want to say that one of the things they celebrate in heaven, and we know nothing of it hardly at all down here, is the gloriousness of Almighty God. You know, I don't fully expect, honestly, I guess I'm not spiritual enough, maybe some of you are, maybe it's really real to you, but I have to admit that I get kind of earthbound sometimes. And, you know, by the time you start thinking about why the back of my Yukon won't open and hot water heater's not doing right. And this morning I got up and I have a CD player that I play classical music on usually when I'm studying and stuff. It's a 5-disc changer. And so this morning I turned it on and it goes, and it won't change it all in the drawer, won't open. So I got to get a hammer and break the thing open and get a new 5-CD changer. Say, did that bother you today? Well, today it did, yeah. Yeah. Why does everything break at once? Say, what are you saying? I'm saying that get kind of earthbound. You know what I'm saying? in heaven, they ain't earthbound. They're not earthbound at all. You know, I don't know that we're on the playing court and all of heaven stands over watching. I don't know that that's true. But I sometimes stop and think, you know, up in heaven, if this celebration is what I think it is, it seems to be a perpetual ongoing thing. It looks like John walked into a perpetual celebration. And if you've ever been in a place like that once in a while, somewhere where things were really good in a service or whatever, it seems like it's that way all the time there. And I just imagine all these folks throwing their crowns and falling down and running around, and the beast crying out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," and everything just coming apart at the seams, everybody shouting and hollering hallelujah. And finally it kind of peters out and maybe folks get tired a little bit. And then some guy in the back goes, "Glory to God." And it starts up again. One of the things they celebrate is the gloriousness of Almighty God. Amen? Look in Revelation 5. Let me show you something else. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Now, this starts out, they're looking for somebody worthy to open this sealed book. In verse 5, "One of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Like to say there, you can see that they give Jesus Christ much the same treatment as they give God Almighty. There's a good reason for that, because Jesus Christ, while separate, is God, right? But I want to say that you find in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb." Down in verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book." They couldn't find somebody worthy until they found the Lamb. I'd like to say they celebrate the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They celebrate His worthiness. The dilemma in heaven was that for all the beasts that were there at this juncture in time, created, for all the angelic hosts that were there, for all the 10,000 times 10,000, plus thousands of thousands, there was no one worthy until Jesus Christ stepped up. And I just want to say that Jesus Christ is not esteemed worthy of all that much down here. Now, you find men that'll give him a wave, give him a salute. You'll find those that have him still hanging on a cross and in some measure regard his sacrifice, some measure regard his sufferings, and some measure regard his resurrection. But in the main, Jesus Christ's worthiness is not much recognized. But once again, in this passage, these four beasts fall down before him. This time the four beasts fall down. Did you notice they didn't fall down before God in Revelation 4? I'm not saying it means anything extraordinary. I'm just saying it doesn't say they fell down. The four beasts didn't fall down before God, but they fell down before Jesus Christ. And then the 24 elders pipe in as well. and they've been redeemed from among men. Then there are 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands and thousands of angels. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a choir. I don't know if one of the Handel's Messiahs that we went to at one Christmas years ago now, it was one of the first I went to, and it was one that kind of ruined me for all the rest, to be honest, because they had a Mozart-sized orchestra and choir. In other words, a supersized type orchestra. The original Handel's Messiah was not that many instruments and not that large a choir, but you know, they had the stage full. And I mean, folks, you know, there were probably over 100 folks in the choir for the first one I ever went to see. And I mean, when they roared, it really roared. There is something about hundreds of voices together. If you've ever been to PBI during a blowout, there's 800 people there and they're all roaring. There's something powerful about that. Well, imagine 10,000 times 10,000 of angels, plus thousands of thousands. And I mean, they are singing at the top of their lungs. Ladies and gentlemen, they're singing to the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything like anything we see down here. The closest we get here is at the World Series, when in a tense game in the ninth inning, somebody hits a double. And the crowd goes, and they don't even have anything to praise. Somebody hit a baseball into the grass where somebody couldn't catch it. That doesn't compare to the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that the elders were singing and praising God in Revelation 4? And in Revelation 5, they switch from praising and singing to God to praising and singing to Jesus Christ, and God was still happy. There's no jealousy, right? You say, what's the point? They're celebrating the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible, and you either believe what the Bible says or you believe what the latest talking head on the news says, what the latest gumball professor says at some chair somewhere that's supposed to mean something. And I just want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they tell us, men tell us, Oprah tells us that men are worthy. Some men are more worthy than others. But boy, one thing you'll find as an unfailing story is that men are worthy of our honor. Some men, if they like them. And they tell us it's okay. Then we get to honor some men. But I just want you to know that that is not heaven's view at all. Heaven's view is that among the created beings, among the beasts, the 24 elders, the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels, there's nobody worthy until Jesus Christ steps up to the plate. And there's our worthy man. I just want to say, they celebrate the worthiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The heavenly creatures as one celebrating Jesus Christ. I want to show you something else. You know the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. It says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All things that are in heaven, all things that are in earth, all things that are under the earth. I don't know what's under the earth, but everybody's bowing. That's all I know. I know the devil's bowing. I know those principalities and powers will have to get on their knees. You say, what's the point? It's going to be a wonderful celebration. You can you hardly wait to get there? See, I'm hungry already. I'm ready to cook, and I'm ready to eat. But that's how earthbound I am. Do you know what's waiting for us in heaven? A bunch of people singing to the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. Look in Luke chapter 15. I want to give you something else that they'll celebrate. You can probably figure this one out soon enough. But in Luke chapter 15, what's not often recognized is this whole chapter is a chapter about the joy over finding things. And so you have a lady that finds a coin. And it says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. Then the next guy finds his lamb. And it says down in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then you know that the prodigal son later in that chapter came home and the father had joy. I just want to say that if there's one thing that I know is the case from chapter 15, verse 7, it's the fact that there is a celebration in heaven over the repentance of a wayward sinner. Okay? The theme in the passage is rejoicing. The world finds a $10 bill on the sidewalk, and it's the best thing that happened to them all day. That's not the best thing that happened to you all day. You got up and you're still saved. Amen. And then you sinned and God still kept you saved. That's the best thing that happened to you all day. But, you know, that's not what the world recognizes. Somebody gets saved down here and, well, that's just a phase he's going through. Well, we're glad that makes you happy. You know, and you know as well as I do that sometimes it doesn't make family very happy when you get saved. I want you to know that I don't care what happened down here. They're happy in heaven. Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance. I don't limit that, by the way, to just lost people getting saved. You know, we Christians have to get right fairly often. And I'll tell you what I think. I think that just as you as a mother or father can rejoice when your kid makes a step of reconciling something that he was wrong in and you're back in fellowship after a spanking or whatever, something like that, I think there's joy in heaven among the angels when a saved sinner gets right with God. I think it's a matter of rejoicing. I think a revival where a bunch of Christians come to an altar and get something right, I think it causes a joy in heaven. I just remember when I got saved, or when I got right. I was saved at 10. When I got right in college, I'd been running around with a bunch of football players. One of my best friends was a guy named Tom Frost. He was a football player, a big offensive lineman, and we were best buddies and stuff. And then he started goofing up and smoking dope, and pretty soon he was talking like a head. And so he was walking around, hey, dude, how are you, man? Like that. And so we kind of were splitting a little bit, and I just remember there was one summer towards the end of our friendship, kind of, that we were rooming together. Of course, school was out and all those sort of things. It was about that time that I started piecing things together, making my way back to the Lord and making things right with God. And, of course, some things in my life changed, and I'll never forget Tom, this big old 280-pound offensive lineman who's been smoking dope, pulls me aside to talk to me. He's going to have a fatherly chat with me. He's like, dude, we're really afraid. Like, man, you're in a cult, dude. I said, here you are smoking dope half the day, and you're worried about me and what I'm doing. It's crazy. It's crazy. My grandfather, the lifelong Baptist, went to, you know, got out of college, and didn't go on to a PT school like I'd planned to, and of course threw all that money down the tubes and all that. And my grandfather, you know, when I went to PBI a couple of years deep, Marcy and I met, and we were going to get married between my second and third year. And my grandfather, the lifelong Baptist, was worried about me being in a cult. But I got right with God. I couldn't have been happier. I was learning the Bible. I wasn't going to be happy being a physical therapist. Ew. Have to touch people. Ew. But I had a roommate in Bible school. His name was Tommy Davis. He pastors now down in Texas. And we were working together before Tommy got saved. And Tommy was living with this girl. He was a lifelong Catholic. His parents were not good Catholics. They went to church on Christmas and Easter. Okay? And so we were witnessing to Tommy, and one day Tommy broke down and got saved. The first thing Tommy does is get a haircut and cleans up a little bit and moves out from his girlfriend because he knew that was wrong. His parents pitched a fit and accused him of being a cult. It showed me something very important. Sometimes your parents would rather have you living in sin and lost and looking like a grunge ball than getting right and living for God. It's sad that there's not much celebration down here for a wayward sinner that repents. I want you to know that is not the case up north of here. That is not the case. That is not heaven's reaction. Down here, somebody gets the base hit and the crowd erupts. Now, again, I don't know that heaven is sitting in the stands, all the angels and all the redeemed saints, like in the stands of a coliseum watching us play this game down here. I don't know that's the case. I do know that somehow they get word when a sinner gets right and repents. I don't know if they watch the game being played or whether there's just a relay system going, but I know this. There are 8 billion people on the face of this earth, and every time somebody repents, there's a celebration in heaven. Now, I don't know how much celebrating there is going on these days, but I just want to say that our mindset ought to reflect that. Our mindset ought to reflect that. Let me take you to something else. Look in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We have looked at heaven celebrating the gloriousness of Almighty God. They celebrate the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They celebrate the repentance of a wayward sinner. Here in Revelation chapter 7, allow me to start reading down at verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, in that passage, I hope that you see that there is an innumerable number of people that get called into heaven. Now, this is a rapture, okay? However, it is a tribulation rapture. Verse 14, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." And so these are those that get raptured out of the tribulation. Now, I want to say that we are a different group than this, but we get raptured before this. I hope you know that. Look in Revelation 19 just to get a taste for this. You'll notice in Revelation chapter 19, and verse 6, "At this juncture, we have been raptured out, and we are now ready to get married. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Well, that's you. That's you involved. You're going to marry the Lamb. Amen. "And his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, what I wanted you to see there is there was such a celebration back in chapter 7 over this mighty multitude that gets called out of the great tribulation. They're raptured out. Those are the tribulation saints. They're not us. We preceded them to heaven, okay? The point is that we wind up in heaven ready to marry the Lamb. So we've already had our celebration at arriving. But I just want you to know there's a mighty celebration when the saints of God come marching up the street. You were in a parade yesterday. You were in a parade last week. And I promise you that the parade that you're in one day will not resemble the one you were in yesterday. But I want you to know, I can't personally, my imagination fails me in imagining what happens in heaven once the angels, the created beings, the beasts, the cherubims, the seraphims, and all parties that are there see God's plan coming to utter fruition with the Lamb of God's wife having been raptured out of this world and arriving on heaven's threshold and walking into town. What I know is there's going to be a celebration. It's the homecoming. It's the homecoming of raptured saints. First of all, us, then those that are in the great tribulation. It's a homecoming of raptured saints. That is the laughing stock of the religious world down here. Like I said the other night, you kind of believe some crazy things. You believe that hell burns hot under your feet. You believe that there is a wondrous, magnifical place, splendid place, laid up for you in heaven. You believe that you are in Christ now, spiritually. You believe that one day there's a trumpet going to sound and a voice of an archangel is going to sound off. And you're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're kind of crazy. It sounds pretty out there, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is, that's what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, I want you to know something. You say, I just don't know if it can ever happen. They're going to celebrate that event in heaven. That's one of the events they celebrate. Imagine the reaction in heaven when that parade of blood-washed saints shows up. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, I'm just going through so much now, and it's just hard. Well, you're not home yet. You say, my life's been hard since I got saved. I mean, there's been things happen, and things have happened this week, and things have happened this month, and man, have things happened the last couple of years. Yeah, and you get older and older, don't you? And you have keep facing things over and over. I just want to say, you're not home yet. But you're going there. You are going there, right? Now, I'm telling you, there is a celebration awaiting you there that you can't possibly imagine. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Now, he's revealed it to us by the Spirit. But let's just face it, we're pretty earthbound. And it's hard not to think of a celebration in the terms that we understand celebrations down here. It's hard to break away from the mortal strain, just the night and day grind, work and kids and dishes and work and kids and fighting with your wife, and it's just hard to break away from it. And so it's hard to put yourself in an eternal mindset where nothing ill will ever come at you again, where there are no more tears to be cried, where there is no broken down body to hurt anymore. You are not home yet. Now I tell you, when they start celebrating, you're gonna hit the street and you're gonna be celebrating too. But it's the homecoming of the raptured saints. Now there's one last celebration, and then I'm really gonna put a damper on the meeting. Look in Revelation chapter 17, because there's something I have to hit here. It didn't seem appropriate anywhere else in this sermon, because I tell you what they celebrate in heaven. They celebrate the gloriousness of Almighty God. They celebrate the worthiness of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They celebrate the repentance and the conversion of a sinner. They celebrate the homecoming of the raptured saints, and that's us. But I want to say in Revelation chapter 17, there's another thing that develops. Give me just a minute to work on this. Revelation 17 and verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, "Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink with the wine of her made drunk with the wine of her fornication." In chapter 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is the Babylon that fell in 17:5. Mystery Babylon the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Look down, though, in chapter 18, verse 20, where an interesting thing comes to pass. In heaven, heaven's hosts are suddenly told to rejoice over what's happened, the fall of the great whore. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone with a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall this great city of Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." Go on down to chapter 19, if you will, in verse 1. "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." I mean, the city of Babylon falls, this great whore, and she's burned and judged, and heaven says, "Let her burn, glory to God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a strange celebration. In fact, we're not allowed to celebrate quite like that down here. Okay? But I believe that this great whore, there are some things about this great whore. She is not a solitary woman. She is a city. She is a system that denigrates and damns souls. We could go through all these scriptures. I don't really have the time this morning to go through everything here. But she is responsible for the martyrdom, for the blood that's been shed. Look in verse 24 of chapter 18, just back and forth for a minute. "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth." Somehow she is responsible for the folks that are slain upon the earth. In chapter 17, verse 18, she's a city. In chapter 17, verse 9, she sits on seven hills. In chapter 17, verse 4, she is clothed with purple and scarlet. In chapter 17, verse 4, she has a golden cup. I believe that this woman is the Roman Catholic Church. She fits the description, and that's what the Roman Catholic Church does. But I just want to say that while I think there's a specific fulfillment, it's also true generally that that's what pagan religious systems do. They damn souls. And I just want to be sure that you know that I don't hate Catholics, and I don't hate pagans. I don't hate folks that aren't denominationally where I'm at. I don't want anybody to go to hell, because God didn't want anybody to go to hell. But I just want you to know that these folks, those that embrace and insist upon continuing in these systems, these are religious systems. The Roman Catholic Church is a pagan necromancy practicing, witchcraft practicing religion. It's a falsehood. It's an abomination before God. and for all the other systems that worship their ancestors and commune with their ancestors, who now today may be rats or cows or whatever it is, or maybe they're off in La La Land, Never Never the Land, so you erect a shrine to them and burn candles for them, that sort of stuff. I just want you to know that stuff is wrong. That stuff damns souls. Listen, folks, false religious systems teaches you wrong so that you'll teach your kids wrong. And you know who's behind all that? The devil. You know what the devil is, first and foremost? He's a liar. You know what he is then? He's a murderer. And you know what he tries to do? He tries to corrupt your mind so you'll corrupt your kids' minds, so they will one day grow up and get married and corrupt their kids' minds, so all those kids can die and go to hell generationally. And the Lord has watched that thing play out, not just in the Roman Catholic Church, but across all religions that call themselves Christian that aren't truly Christian, and along all those religions that don't call themselves Christians and they're not Christians. And in the end, when that system, the Roman Catholic system, and the general false pagan religious systems finally crash and God finally judges them, there's a celebration in heaven. And he says, okay, everybody, celebration time. Everybody stand up and say hallelujah. Everybody stand up and say glory to God. And I mean, everybody does. And everybody's happy. You know why? Because all the time that God has stood for light, has been light, and for truth, has been truth, the devil has countered at every turn with darkness, deceit, lies, and has damned billions upon billions upon billions of souls to hell where they burn at this hour. And so finally, when the damning influence is over, heaven says, glory to God. You know what we've been doing for all these years? It's as simple as just standing for the truth. Doing the best we can to make it so from the pulpit. You're doing the best you can to make it so in your families. And you know, one of these days, and we're the children of the truth. We're the children of the light. And one day we get to go to heaven where there's a whole bunch of children of the truth and a whole bunch of children of the light. In fact, there's the light. And there's the truth sitting right there on the throne. And you know what you're going to be? You're going to be glad the falsehood is shot. You're going to be glad the world has been crumpled like a piece of paper and thrown away. You're going to be glad the devil is bound and tied for 1,000 years in a lake of fire. And when he does manage to get out, he's given a few days to get some things squared away. And he comes out and turns the world against the Lord again. So the Lord just shows up and burns them up. You know what we're going to say? Glory to God. You know what they celebrate in heaven? And they celebrate in heaven the destruction of falsehood, the destruction of false systems. I don't know where you are today. We're going to go have hot dogs and hamburgers and whatever else y'all brought to cook. And it's the 4th of July, and if y'all want to hang around long enough, you know, you can probably drive down the street somewhere and find some fireworks. And praise the Lord. It's America. It's a joyous day. But this is not what they celebrate in heaven. We've talked this morning about what they celebrate in heaven. And there's no reason that anybody here should be left out of that celebration. I hope that everybody here, even though we're a little earthbound, even though we're ankle deep in muck and sewer right now living down here, I hope you can recognize there's coming a day that you'll be free. And I hope that your spirit can say, I am looking forward to that day. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you.